I'm very honored to share this time with you tonight because we have a special commissioning service for David and Renee English. I come from a church in Asheville, North Carolina, West Asheville Baptist Church, where more people were called into full-time ministry out of that church, arguably, than any church in the Southern Baptist Convention. I was one of them. And there are a lot of marks that my home pastor didn't make, but he made that one. And there's literally people all through the United States and indeed the world out of that ministry. For the longest time in my own ministry, 8 years at my last church, now 7 here, for the longest time no one was being called into full-time ministry, and it just really bothered me. I couldn't understand that I would come from such a tradition, but God was not raising up within the fellowship people who felt a call on their life to be involved in full-time ministry. It started happening towards the end of my ministry at my last church, and it's definitely beginning to happen here. Now, to my knowledge, David and Renee will have the distinction of being the first couple called in to full-time foreign missions under my ministry. There is another girl, and God forgive me, I can't remember her name because I just got to know her before she left to the mission field in Israel. In fact, she's not here tonight because she's home on furlough and she's speaking at another church. What's her name? Thank you, Amy Irvin, and she's out of Israel, so she would be a third one, but I want you to know that I am very, very thrilled that this is happening, and I'm glad it's you guys. I married you, now I'm getting to see you go off into the foreign field. I know you're excited, and we're excited for you, and we just want to show our incredible support of that. I want you to turn in your Bibles for this special service tonight to Acts chapter 13. It's a very familiar text, and I want to set the stage of what we're going to do here tonight by sharing with you about the two first foreign missionaries that we see in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before I go before you with the Word of God, we need to go before the throne in prayer, so bow with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you not only for who you are and what you've done, but what you continue to do in the lives of people. We know in every sense of the term that everybody is missionaries. But we also know that you place a call on folks to take everything they've learned from you in this life and to invest it somewhere beyond the shores of our own country. And it is always such a grand privilege when we begin to enter deeper and in greater depth into the heights of the kingdom of God. We realize that it is far reaching from the world that we interact with week in and week out. There is a whole world out there, and we know that your heart is for the world, for you so loved it that you gave your son to die for it. So, Father, we are honored to have David and Renee. They love you. You have brought them together to be greater together than they ever could be apart. Now they are a ministry team. We, the church, confirm that call. We celebrate that call. And so we want to join you in the commissioning from their church, our church, to celebrate this glorious call you've placed on our lives. And to that end, we pray. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, make no mistake about it. My passion has been from the world or for the world since I came to be the pastor of this church. My understanding of moving through the book of Acts, and I'll begin to show you that here a little bit tonight, beginning in chapter 1, verse 8, to the chapter you have here tonight, was that I knew we needed a home base in which to launch out and take everything God wanted us to do here and go worldwide with that vision. There's no doubt about it. God has His heart on the world. And if you're going to have on your heart what God has on His heart, your heart's going to be on the world. You'll quit saying things like, we've got enough lost people here, we don't have to worry about everybody else. You would recognize, particularly in the buckle of the belt of the South, that there's a church on every street corner. It always humors me when I'm sharing the gospel and someone asks me about the pygmies in some jungle that have never heard of Jesus. I said, well, there's one thing certainly for sure. That's not your problem. You have been inundated with the gospel. In fact, arguably, people would say that you've been gospel hardened, that you can't even hear it anymore. The truth of the matter is that we need to take what God has given us and go throughout the world. And that's something that cannot happen to your heart by guilt manipulation from this pulpit. All that can occur to have you to begin having a worldwide drawing on your own heart to pray for the world is by God to place on your heart what is on His heart. And I hope to do just a little bit, if He will so graciously use me tonight, to communicate that to you. Now, one of the things we're beginning to see, at least in my interpretation of it, is that God has moved now, and He is ready in this church. We're going to have a platform, a place where we're taking care of things that are going on here, and I'm beginning to see people sense a call to ministry. I'm beginning to see people sense wanting to get involved in short-term missions, which sometimes is a stepping stone to long-term missions. And I'm seeing people getting interested in being used of God in some capacity, whatever that capacity might be, that they would give their full energies to the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the vision of a kingdom dream then eventually reaches the world. Make no mistake about it. The vision of a kingdom dream eventually reaches the world. And what you're going to see here tonight, once the headquarters of the church had been established at Antioch, they moved out from there and went throughout the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we have at Temple Baptist Church on our heart what God has on His heart, we will not stop until the world is a part of our vision. If you remember when I first came here, our vision was for the city of New Bern. God said, your vision's too small. We moved to the region of New Bern. God says, your vision is too small. Then we said, Eastern North Carolina. And God's beginning to say, it's too small. God wants us to go throughout the world. Now, notice something with me in chapter 12, verse 25. The Bible says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is a distinctive turning point in their ministry. And keep your hand right there while I'll tell you what it is. Remember what Jesus prophesied about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice, he didn't say you might be, you could be, I hope you'll be. He says the result of the Holy Spirit coming on you, the natural consequence of that will be you will be my witnesses. And you'll start in Jerusalem. That's where they were. And you'll branch out into Judea. And then you'll branch out to Samaria. And then you'll go to the ends of the earth. When we come to this text right here in chapter 12, verse 25, before we go into chapter 13, the gospel, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ at this point, had been to Jerusalem, had been to Judea, had been to Samaria, and now it's about to go throughout the world. And what you'll see in chapter 13 then is the first missionary journey, or if you would, the first biblical missionaries, none other than Paul and Barnabas themselves. So note, first of all then, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're going to see in this text. Now, what was it that Jesus promised when He died on the cross, He rose from the grave? He said, it was better that I go away. Why? Because I will send to you whom? The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. Why would it be better for Jesus to go away Why would it be better for Jesus to go away if it wasn't that there was a sense in which he was limited to his own body while he was here, but going away, he would be freed from that and could come to live inside of whom? Each of you. And so if he's the head and you're the body and he's in each of us, and that includes all church members, then who are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ today? I'm looking at him. He is now working in and through you, and now you're beginning to understand what it means to walk in kingdom reality. So what we're going to see here tonight is what occurs when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work to reveal his choice of foreign missionaries. First of all, let me say that the Holy Spirit reveals his choice of foreign missionaries to the church. Look in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, that's the home base, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. Simeon, called Niger. That means that he was probably also from Cyrene. Some have argued that this is the same Simeon that carried the cross for Christ. Do you know, Steve? No, but it sounds pretty good to me. Lucius of Cyrene. Someone thinks that's a pseudonym for Luke himself. I doubt it very seriously. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Of course, he was son of Herod the Great. And Saul, whom, of course, will later be Paul. Now, what I want you to understand is that the Holy Spirit reveals his choice of foreign missionaries to the church. And you say, well, it doesn't look like that to me as I read the text, because as I look at it, it looks to me like he's revealing it to the leaders of the church or the prophets or the teachers of the church, and I could understand that. But what did I tell you are the three most important considerations in biblical interpretation? You ready? Context, context, and context. Look at the end of the missionary journey in chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, and watch what happens here. They've just come back from this first missionary journey where they were just commissioned, and note what the text says. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church, just like I believe the church was gathered with the leaders who sent them off, together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, mark my words, God Almighty confirms his will through the voice of the church. I've seen many walk down the aisle claiming that they were called full-time in the ministry, and I listened to the confirmation of the church. I have seen people come down saying that they were surrendering to a full-time call ministry. I said, there's no way God could be calling them. But I would hear you, Macedonia, whatever church I was part of, West Asheville Baptist, confirmed that call, and friend, they excelled like you wouldn't believe. On the other hand, I've seen other people come down here, and I thought, boy, they're going to just be something else. This is going to be great. They go off in a big old band of glory, but there was something wrong. The church had struggles in confirming that call. There was a sense in which they did not sense that God was really calling them. They weren't being judgmental. It was just a hunch they had. I didn't hear that overwhelming confirmation of the church. And I want you to know, I have trekked these people and they didn't make it. I believe with all my heart that when God brings a body of believers together and he calls someone out of that body, he will confirm it by your voice. And I hope tonight that of two people in this church, you two feel the unanimous confirmation of this church of God of the call on your life. If they have it, let me hear a witness to that effect. Now, not only does he reveal his choice to the church, but he unveils his choice of foreign missionaries through the passionate worship of the church. Now, read this with me. Verse 2, I love this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, The Holy Spirit said. Now, if you're fasting and worshiping, I'm assuming that's passionate worship. I don't think I have to worry about whether or not you're worshiping in spirit and truth. I don't think I have to worry about whether your worship is true and authentic. I don't think I have to worry about the fact that it might be external and show so everybody will think you're spirit-filled and something else. I think you can rest assured that it is real and authentic. And when you worship God, God inhabits the praises of His people. And He moves upon a body in that atmosphere unlike any other way He does it. That is really what Jesus was getting at when He said, when two or three of you come together in My name, there I am with you in the midst. Man, you don't want to miss church. You don't want to miss being here, because when God's people come together with all our array of problems, God Almighty will move and do things in that world unlike any place else. Learned it a long time ago. The times that I dreaded going to church the most, the times that I didn't want to go and Satan almost got me not to go with some great excuse that I could always come up with, I would wind up going and leave that night thinking, thank God I went, because if I didn't, I would have missed God speaking to me. I want you to know, folks, when we're together and we're worshiping, God moves and speaks to our hearts. And in this church's worship, we know at least two, three foreign missionaries that God has called out of our fellowship. Three, I want you to note also that God communicates His choice of foreign missionaries to the church. He communicates it. Look in verse 2. Now, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. Does that mean He speaks? We have a very articulate God. He didn't write a book and retire. Is He still active and alive? If you pray today, can He still speak? If the Holy Spirit said something, does that mean He's personal, or is He some kind of force? Is He Obi-Wan Kenobi? You can look in two verses in John 16 where Jesus develops the Holy Spirit, and you will find personal pronoun after personal pronoun to identify the reality that the Holy Spirit is personal. He, and He speaks. Now, how did He speak? Well, he pulled back the clouds and said, guys, I want you to set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. Now notice what the articulation is there in verse 2. It says that the Holy Spirit said what? Set apart for Me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now how did they hear it? Did he pull back the clouds and yell it out? Hey! No, I don't think so. I don't think it's an audible voice. Well, we saw earlier there had teachers and prophets. Maybe one of them spoke God's Word. Surely could. Every time I get up here and preach, I hope you hear something from God out of me. Or it could be the inner witness of the heart. I love how Dr. Johnson used to put it. An inner impression so vivid, so deep, that it's virtually audible. What if everybody in the church sensed that God was calling Paul and Barnabas to go to this foreign mission field? They all sensed it in their heart, told Luke about it, and Luke articulated the impression. I don't really care how God spoke to him. Ladies and gentlemen, I know that He did. And when He did, it was clear to the church who they were and that they were to go. It is clear to this church, David and Renee, you are to go to where God has called you. Now I want you to see something here, and I want you to take heart. Notice that this is a general statement. God's not giving them all the details of what they're going to be doing and what they're going to face. Primarily, He probably realized if He did, they'd never do it. I talked to a friend of mine today. She is an intern on staff here from Dakota Falls. and she's preparing in school. And I asked her, I said, what has God called you into? She says, I'm not sure yet. And I says, don't worry about it. I said, I didn't even know I was going to be a preacher all through seminary. People kept asking me, what is it that God has called you to do? And I said, I don't know. Right now, He's called me to prepare. And I said, just take that. He's called you to prepare. And I'll guarantee you this, if God had shown me everything about that call that I now know, I would have not been a preacher. I'll guarantee you that. And He hasn't shown you everything either. And I know where you are right now, you have a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of adjustments. Even the training you've gone through has probably talked about culture shock and all the rest. But trust me on this, everything you go through, all that you'll face, all that will be wrought there, well, you will see the hand of God on your life, and I'll guarantee you'll come back with a testimony, good times, bad times, but all the times, issuing up in a mosaic that glorifies God Almighty and is your very good. God loves you. He'll hold you, and He'll never let you go. Well, the Holy Spirit then also confirms His choice of foreign missionaries to the church through the passionate prayer of the church. Now, once again, we saw fasting coupled with worship. Now we see fasting coupled with prayer. These folks are serious. And through or during this passionate prayer, the confirmation comes to them that it's these two to fulfill the purpose for which God's called them to. Let's read that. Verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What did they pray about? Well, they wanted confirmation of what God was calling for. What did they pray about? They prayed for those missionaries that are going out and the task for which God has called them. What did they pray about? They were coming together to celebrate what God was doing. Now, how many of you have a little picture of David and Renee? Raise your hand. Okay, you say, what picture? That's why I'm getting you to do it. Because this is a beautiful idea, brother, and everybody needs to have it. You have a picture of David and Renee, the country where they are. I think there's an email address and other stuff on it. And every day when you see that picture, it will remind you to pray for them. I'll tell you, there's nothing like the power of prayer, and it always blesses my heart. David and Renee, make up cards with their pictures on it. Do you think they just enjoy looking at themselves? They think they want you to have something to look at before you get something to eat in the refrigerator, if that's where you put it. No, they really believe in prayer and the power of prayer. They know that if they don't have prayer, they're not going to be able to make it. They really want prayer, and they are dependent on us, their home church, to support them not only financially, perhaps not only in short-term missions, but in prayer, storming heaven's gates on their behalf. And I, for one, am committing myself tonight, and I believe this church will commit to pray and believing that God will hear and answer those prayers and revolutionize some lives of people in Africa through your ministry. If you will pray for David and Renee, would you give them a witness that they'll be able to remember? There's one more thing I want to make clear tonight. I call this a commission service, and we are involved in it. You see here in verse 3 that they prayed, and they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. The commission was, you go with our love, our prayers, our wholehearted support, and we're a vital part of that. But make no mistake about it, who it is that actually commissions them to the work God has called them, and it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. But look in verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the what? Holy Spirit. Who sent them? The Holy Spirit. You ever had anybody doubt your call? God sending you? You? Who has to say amen to your significance before you do what God calls you to do? Let me tell you, if you've called of God, you called of God. If you sent of God, you sent of God. I don't have to have anybody's amen of significance. I shot quite a few when I surrendered to ministry. If I was waiting on the testimonies of the people around me, I would have never gone. Oh, I can't see you up there preaching. Well, thank God he wasn't God. You sure God's calling? I think getting married like that and just rushing right off to seminary is not a good idea. You know, the first 2 years of the marriage is the toughest part, and I think it's putting too much strain on your marriage. I wouldn't do that. Steve, I think you're making a mistake. When I am praying in your name and asking for your permission, looking for your commissioning and your sending and the amen to my significance, I'll let you know. Until God gives up his job and passes the hat to you, I'm going to do what God told me to do. But the heart of that church demonstrated their profound spiritual maturity in that they knew that God was calling me. That was a joke. Let me tell you something, friend. I don't know if a soul in this church has any doubts about this one. We wholeheartedly, unanimously, not only confirm and commission what we believe God's doing or join with him in that, but when you go, we're going with you. I feel myself with you as an extension of this church, and I'm so proud in a good sense that the buttons are busting off of my massive chest. Now, I'm going to make sure they know when I'm joking or not before the night's over. I'm going to ask David and Renee, if she cares to, if they'd come up and just share a little bit about that call, where they're going, what they hope to accomplish, and maybe some things that you can look at in terms of how to laser point your prayers. So, David, come on up, buddy, and we'll let you share.
Well, I was given direction on what to say, and I have the speech written out. No, just kidding. Renee was talking to Steve yesterday, and they wanted me to share a little bit about a call or how we ended up where we were, how we ended up here, sitting in this pew in what is it like, 10 days, 12 days, I don't know, going to Africa. So I'll give you a little history. Back in August, Renee and I had back in March, let's go way back. March, we left seminary. We had started taking some classes. There was going to be a lot of, the seminary was going through kind of a change to where there was a lot of overlap classes, so you're taking the same classes. So I was going to have to, like, if I was in Steve's class, I'd have to take Steve's class twice, and no one would want to do that. And so it's taking the same class twice, and you don't want to sit through, you know, the same class twice and stuff. And so we said, well, maybe we'll do something else right now. And so we moved here to New Bern and started coming here to Temple. And I was working around here in New Bern, and Renee was working here at the church. And in August, both of us, it was interesting, individually were convicted that we were not doing what we were supposed to be doing. We had looked at doing some mission work. We knew we were both in seminary, knew we were going to the mission field at some point. We were told that the IMB was having financial issues and NAM was having financial issues, and IMB is International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, all these mission boards are having financial issues, and really I think that may have been as if God weren't in control of that, you know, like if he didn't have control over money or something, you know. And so I really think maybe the enemy was using that to deter us a little bit. And in August, God came to us both individually and said, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we said, you're supposed to have already applied for the mission board, and you're supposed to be going overseas. And we were like, okay, we better do that before we get in some serious trouble. And And so we went online and started looking at positions and said, well, you know, what are our different talents and skills that God's given us? And we both enjoy camping and stuff like this. And so there was some positions in East Asia where people would be, you would backpack into people who have never heard the gospel before. And some of y'all heard us talk about that and say, boy, boy, this would be great. You know, we applied through the board. We applied and put in, and they asked you for a preference at the time, and we just put down this job. We saw, we were like, oh, that's great, you know. And so we were real excited, and the way the process works is you send off one piece, and if they like you, they send you back the second part. So, you know, they can just cut you off when you're but they sent back the second part and said, okay, you're good so far. You didn't do too many drugs when you were a kid, so you can send out the, we'll fill out the second part. And we filled out the second part, and they send you back a third part, and it's the final full application, and you fill that out and send it all in, and you tell them all the gory details of your life where they know everything, and, you know, when you stole a piece of gum in the third grade, and they ask everything you could possibly think of. And so it, they say you'll be invited to a screening conference if you're accepted. You'll just get a note in the mail in the next like month or so. They don't tell you when. And so you're sitting here going, and you go out to the mailbox and it's not there. And you go out to the mailbox and it's not there. And so we were praying, God, show us what to do. Show us what to do. Keep us patient. And he did keep us very patient. And one day the letter came in the mail, and it said, you're invited to the screening conference. So we're like, woohoo! And so we go to the screening conference, and the screening conference, the way the International Mission Board works is you'd go through the application process, and you go to the screening conference, and at the screening conference, they have this whole thing, this whole rack, it's like this, of notebooks full of positions around the world with all kinds of lost, dying people without Jesus in their life. It's not overwhelming at all, I promise. And so you're standing here and you're going, you walk in and we're like, okay, we put down East Asia. That's where we think God's leading us. And so it seemed to be some confirmation on that. And so we'll put down East Asia. We're praying, but Lord, you know, your will be done. And so we're looking through these books and we're flipping page after page of East Asia, just tons and tons of positions. And Renee, funny enough, our teammate, who was not our teammate at the time, we didn't even know who she was, across the room said the word Mozambique. And Renee was sitting over there looking through the book, and she said, Mozambique, where's that, you know? Where's Mozambique? And so she ends up in one of the Africa books, and Mozambique is in Africa, and so we're praying, so we start looking at positions in this book in Africa, and we're like, you know, this is great, and we're praying, Lord, you know, we're praying at the same time every night, Lord, just lead us to where you want to go, and we remembered, this is the first night we're at screening conference, you know, it sounds like 3 days later, but this is the first night. And so Renee had seen this flyer in there for West Africa in our notebook, and we were looking through these African positions and looking at East Asia still, and we got in the room at night, and we started praying, Lord, you know, this is overwhelming. And we come in the next morning, and we come into our first session, and somebody goes, you may have in your notebook a letter from one of the regions that says, you know, that you may work well in these positions. Well, the West Africa flyer that we thought everybody had was just in our notebook. And it said, you would work great in these six positions. And you don't have to go there. They're just saying, take a look at them. So we've been praying that God would show us, and we figured, well, you know, that's pretty solid. We'll look at these. And so we start looking at those and praying over those positions and talking with the regional people that they have there at the conference that have been overseas. And talking with them and going through our class is just confirmation and confirmation. West Africa. God saying, this is where I want you, and these are the people I want you to work with. And there was a position, to the position we're going to, relational evangelist to the Sokoto Fulani. And the Sokoto Fulani are an unengaged people group. The IMB's never worked with them before. There may be some other people we don't know, but as far as the IMB's concerned, these are completely unreached. There's nothing about them. We were up at this training, we just came back to there, and they're like, read about your people group. Well, there's nothing written on our people group. You're like, what are your people group like? We don't know. And so our regional guy, one of the regional guys got up during, at the end of that screening conference, and just in tears that these people had, they've been praying for 3 years for that team to be filled. And that request to be filled, 3 years that had been sitting there. And they filled that request, that screening conference. And there was a church of 67 people the November those past months that had specifically been praying for that people group and that they would fill that position. So that shows the power of prayer. God answered it like that. People say it takes a long time for God to answer prayer. Well, that's not the truth. 65 people prayed and boom, it was done. You know, one person prayed, it can be done. And so God filled that team, and we have another, Danielle is our people group, and she's about this tall, and is, you know, about 9,000 pounds, and not really, I'm just kidding. She is almost tall as I am, but she's great. She's going to work real well on our team. Our team goes real well together, and God has just really put together an awesome team to go over to these people. So now we're up to this training thing, and I've probably bored you with the story anyway. I realized I'm babbling now. This training we just went to, y'all like, where, you know, I thought they already went to Africa, you know, weren't they gone already? Golly, is this guy ever going to shut up? This training we went to basically is a training. The IMB wants to send out, prepare the best missionaries they can possibly send out. And we went to this training, and a lot, they've taught us all about, we got it to training, and they gave us this list. The IMB likes to use lots of, what do they call them, acronyms, Renee? And you get there, and they're like, we have an FPO for a CIA and the MP3 of a, and you're like, a what? You know? They're like, open your CBA. And we're like, which one is the CBA? You know, you have like three notebooks here. And so we get to this training, and these people, they had, were so helpful. And God just provided so much knowledge through those people to prepare us to go overseas. So here on Monday, not this Monday, but the next Monday, we'll be leaving for West Africa, for Niger, West Africa, if this is Africa, does it kind of look like Africa? If this is Africa, we're right there. I have some prayer cards, the little picture prayer cards he was talking about back here. And I just want you to pray for us. We've experienced people that have been on the field for 30 years that we talked to at this training said, prayer, 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 prayer. Your relationship with God, prayer. Your relationship with God, prayer. Like over and over, this was in your head. And we learned about some scary stuff. I'm not going to tell you about it. It'll scare you. That happened on the field. And spiritual warfare stuff. And lots of stuff that as a person I'm afraid of. I'm afraid, you know, yeah, I mean, I don't want to get beat. I don't want to be, I mean, it's great to say I died for my faith, but do you really, I mean, really, when it comes down to, you want to die for your faith? You know, it's, you know, we were there and it's like, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You're not going to say yes, are you? I mean, you know, are you a Christian? You know, I mean, it's just kind of stuff. You don't want to die for your faith, really. You'd like to. And that desire comes from the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid as a person, but through Christ, Christ strengthens me. And it's going to be scary, and it's going to be new, and there's going to be, we're going to 120 degrees most of the time. It's dry, it's hot, it's a Muslim culture over a traditional African culture, so you have really a really stubborn Muslim is what you have, and there's spiritism, animism, there's demon possession. It's, if you read the New Testament, you have Africa, and so and you know, really it is North Africa up that way, and so you're in different countries, it's so spiritually dark. You come across, you know, people say, well, there's no demon-possessed people anymore. Well, there are demon-possessed people. And there are people who are healed when people pray in the name of Jesus still, immediately on the field. And we've talked with people, and God, I know, can use us. And he's told us that he's going to use us. And I need you to pray for us. I need you to pray for us every day, 3 times a day, 4 times a day, 5 times a day. Please pray for us. And that first, that we would keep our relationship with God to its fullest, to its full strength, as far as it depends on us, that would be the main thing in our life. It's second, that we wouldn't bicker amongst ourselves as a family or as a team. That God would protect us from the enemy's trap to try to split a team up. Third, I ask you to pray for the people. The Sokoto Fulani, there's 2.5 million of them, and there's reports that say there's one Christian somewhere. No one's ever really met him. It's kind of like one of those urban legends kind of things. I ask that you pray for them. They're going to be hard to reach. There's people that have been in an area near us working with a similar group of people, and they've been there for 7 years, and 4 people have become believers, and that's fast. That's a lot of people. And so pray that their hearts be open. God can open what they call a church planting movement, where nationals leading their churches in their own language, in their own culture, can plant, and he can do that. So pray that God would plant churches there. And just pray for people, what they call people of peace, what the International Mission Board calls people of peace. We want to pray for households of peace. Where we're going is a very communal place. You eat together. If you know, everybody is here in New Bern. It would be kind of like, I'll try to explain this. Everybody here in New Bern, we're all Muslim. Okay, we'll pretend we're Muslim. And we're all Muslim. And Steve, a missionary, comes in and witnesses to Steve, and he becomes a Christian. We turn our back on him. He's banished. He doesn't eat. He doesn't get to stay in town. He's got to survive on its own. And that keeps a lot of people from becoming believers. Satan uses that as a fear. He uses that fear. I can't be separated from my family. But pray for households of peace. Because if we reach a person, there's going to be a lot of fear. But if we can reach a whole household, a household can take care of their household. It's not an individual alone. And so pray for households of peace. Households would come to know Jesus and come to be believers, and they would invite us into their houses, that we could become friends. And then lastly, just pray for our just transition, our cultural transition, becoming insiders when we're outsiders, becoming to where they see me as David who lives next door, not the stupid American that lives next door. And also for the physical transition. It's 120 degrees outside. It's hot. There's malaria. There's any kind of disease you want to find over there, you can probably find. And we've all been vaccinated. We're okay. We've been vaccinated for this stuff. We're on medication for it. But pray for those things. I know it's a lot to remember. If you remember one, please pray for those specific prayer requests. And please pray for us as we go. So that's all I have to say.
Let me have this. Yeah, Renee, why don't you come on up here? I want Katie and Frank to come up here. Bob and Mary Brainerd, Susie Barnhill. I want y'all to stand right here. I also want us to remember the parents of these young folks. Amen. That's kind of rough on mom and dad. I've got to say this for the Wooten family. I went to a Eagle Scout induction of their youngest son, Justin. Found out that Ken and Brad, too, are Eagle Scouts. Renee is fixing to go to Africa. Brad is fixing to go to San Diego on another mission trip. And they're experiencing the empty nest syndrome big time. And Mama's having a hard time with it. And I would, too. Daddy's celebrating. But, nah, he's struggling, too. We need to remember those families. Anybody else in here who has a heart for missions, I want you to come up here because we're going to place hands on these folks as we pray and commission them. Come on up, brother. God bless you. Anybody's got a real heart for missions, feel led of the Lord, come on up here. And I'm going to ask Bob Brainerd, as you are coming, he's going to lead us in this commission in prayer. Anybody? Yeah, don't feel any hesitation. I see staff member Daryl Radford. Alan McClure. Joe Davis. Anybody else? Just kind of crowd around them if you would and get a hand on them. If you can't, get a hand on one who has a hand on them. All right. Brother Bob, you lead us.
Lord Jesus, Lord, we praise you for your great and wonderful love, your care and compassion on us, for the power and protection of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we praise you that you are consistent. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the same Holy Spirit that sent out, separated and sent out Paul and Barnabas, that sent out Silas, that sent out Peter, that sent out the other missionaries, you are the same here today. And Lord, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit that you would fall on David and Renee. Lord, I lift up their team. We know how important the unity of the team is, how good and how blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And Lord, we have seen how successful Satan can be driving wedges between missionaries, between teams, between agencies. Lord, help us, help them look to you, help their team to look to you and to love one another as you have commanded us to do, to love and to serve one another. And Lord, I pray for this church, for Temple Baptist Church. Lord, open our eyes that we may see you. Open our hearts that we may see your world outside of our church, where things maybe might not be quite so comfortable. We're living in a country that's just like living inside a convection oven. Lord, we pray for the adjustments, the physical, the protection, the healing, the power. I pray for David and Renee that they would be steadfast in your word, that you are able to do all that you said that you would do, and that you are faithful in and through all things. And help us here at Temple to be faithful also to them and to you. Amen.